Hey, Purpose Church, my name is Pastor Eric Vasquez, and I have the privilege of leading the local missions department here at Purpose Church. I also have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and we're going to jump right in with this opening scripture. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, verse 15. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." Let's pray. Father God, we just pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to whatever it is you want to say to us today. We pray these things in your name. Amen and amen. Well, we're in this series over the last couple of weeks called The Real Jesus, what he said, what he did, and how we follow. Now, Jesus was one of the most renowned figures in history. He left an unparalleled impact during the years of his earthly ministry and even beyond. Yet confusion still surrounds his teachings and actions, fueling debates on what it means to truly follow him and live in his kingdom. And a little friendly reminder about his kingdom is that God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. That's something I've come to know, where there are no privileged members, where the poor and the nobodies, the wealthy and the religious, all of them are welcome. More thoroughly, in my context, in my ministry here in the city of Pomona, it's where the gang member and the businessman, the drug addict and the council member, the prostitute and the district attorney, the judge and the three striker, all of them are welcomed to have a seat at the table. They're all invited to be called to turn and repent and to follow Jesus, joining his forever family. In the heart of his children, God wants to bring forth a gospel transformation, a redemptive transformation, so that we can truly love God, so that we can truly love our neighbors and even our enemies. That is God's hope for us. That is our prayer for you as pastors this morning, that you would be transformed by the power of God. Now let's take a moment and take a little deeper look into Matthew chapter 3 and other passages to explore this real Jesus. In the book of Matthew, the earliest accounts, it talks about some of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. The book of Matthew asserts that Jesus was an authoritative teacher, just like Moses was. The book of Matthew emphasizes that Jesus is indeed the Messiah King that has come from the line of David. And lastly, it speaks about Jesus being Emmanuel, God with us. In the first half of Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 1, we learn about John the Baptist. And this dude was an interesting character, man. For a lack of words, he was eccentric, right? That's probably the best word that I would use to sum him up. And this dude had a particular swag. You know, his clothes were unmatched. And I mean that literally. The Bible says that he wore clothes of camel's hair and he would rock a leather belt. So he definitely was literally unmatched. And his fashion wasn't the only peculiar thing. His diet was also very strange. The Bible talks about how he ate locusts and wild honey, and he survived off of these things, right? He was definitely different than the norm of the time. But that's right in line with how Jesus moves. It's right in line with the upside downness of his kingdom. And that leads me to my first point this morning. I want to tell you and remind you that the real Jesus chooses the foolish and the weak things of this world. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. The scripture says, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." You know, that reminds me about this cat that I've been working with. His name's Jeffrey Corral. I met him at a community meal, an outreach to the city. And then later I met him here at Purpose Church. And every time I meet this dude and I see him interact with other people, he tells friend, stranger, foe, "I love you" at the end of his interactions. He says that 100% of the time. And what you may not know about this cat is, you'll see some pictures of him, he's a second chancer. He's done over 30 years in prison. He's had multiple prison terms. He's a former addict, and yet God uses him and teaches people like me to learn what it means to love others. Now, he'd probably like to be remembered as this picture where he's all swolled up, right? It's yard time, baby. Get on your prison routine, dog. So I told him, hey, brother, I'm going to show you some love and shoot this photo up of you, right? So he wanted me, hey, shout out to you, Jeffrey. You got your play, all right? So he's somebody who reminds me of this truth, this biblical truth and principle. Jumping back into John's story, John was the second cousin of Jesus. He was raised down south in the hill country of Judea, yet he was ministering all the way in the wilderness. He was the child of a priest. Zechariah was his father, and Elizabeth was his mother. And the Bible says that they were both righteous in the eyes of the Lord. But they were also childless, and they were unable to conceive. They were both at this time very old in age. In Luke chapter 1, verse 9, we see the Bible says that one day Zechariah was chosen to go into the temple and to burn incense. Everyone else that was there, the worshipers, everybody else were assembled, and they were beginning to pray outside of the temple, the Bible says. And then when Zechariah went in and he began to burn incense, the scripture says that the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah. And when Zechariah saw him, he was gripped with fear. Let's jump into the scripture and see more on this interaction. Luke 1:13. The Bible says that the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or any other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God." What a ministry. "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." What a blessing and anointing. "And he will turn the hearts of parents back to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "Well, how can this be for sure? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man," he said, "and my wife is well along in her years." What a visit. What an interaction. The angel refers to a prayer of Zechariah's that was heard. But this must have come as a shock for Zechariah. Zechariah was not currently praying for a child in his old age. This must have been a prayer of his youth. And I find that so beautiful. And it brings me to my second point. And that is that the real Jesus hears and answers the prayers of his children. He hears the prayers of our youth. He hears our present prayers. And he hears our prayers and concerns about our future. This reminds me of the psalmist in Psalms 18:6. The psalmist says, "In my distress, I called to you, O Lord. I cried to my God for help, for in his temple he heard my voice. My cry came before him and into his ears." The real Jesus hears and answers prayers that we shout out to him. He answers the prayers of our youth, our present prayers, and the prayers of our future. Now, this reminds me of a young man that I've been discipling and mentoring, and you'll see him on my screen. He'll look familiar to you. His name is Kasan Green. I met him years ago. I was his high school basketball coach, but somewhere along the way, he lost his way, and he had been stuck in a fentanyl addiction for the last 5 years. And that addiction led him to be unhoused. It led him to be in bad shape, where he was separated from his loved ones and family, and his body was deteriorating, and he began to lose himself. But I told you a few weeks ago that because of your giving, Kasan was able to enter into spaces like the microsite and hear the gospel and be reminded of God's goodness and his faithfulness. And one day he left the microsite, and he told me that he hit his knees in his home, and he began to pray. And he prayed for God's deliverance from this addiction. And I'm very happy to say that he's now 100 and 26 days sober from fentanyl, and 63 days sober from trees. And if you don't know what that is, it's marijuana. Okay. And I'm so proud of him. And if you look at him in this picture, he looks so full and whole, and he's coming back to life. Church, God hears our intimate prayers, the prayers of Kassan. God doesn't forget them, but he answers them, here's the key, in his timing. We see that in the life of Zechariah. He answered his prayer, but in his timing, because his ways, his timing is much higher than ours, and it's much better than ours. Let's jump back into the scripture, and we'll look at the conversation continue between the angel and Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in her years. The angel said to him, don't you know who I am? Essentially, he's saying that. He's saying, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. When Zechariah left that temple, he was muted. He could not speak. And all this was because he did not believe. The angel was able to discern the state of his heart. The angel was able to discern his unspoken resistance and his unbelief. And church, I want to pause here for a moment, and I want to caution you to learn from Zechariah's example, and I want to caution you to not let your current doubt lead you to unbelief. The real Jesus uses the foolish and the weak things of this world. You best believe that. The real Jesus hears and answers the prayers of his children. Believe that. I know some of you may be saying, I'm not sure God can use you. I'm not sure that God hears my prayers. He's not answering me. But I caution you, don't let your doubt lead to unbelief. God wants you to put your whole trust in him. God wants to do a work in and around your life. He wants to transform your heart. He wants to reveal to you his will. Don't let your hearts lead to unbelief. The unbelief in the reality of who Jesus is and his great love for you, the unbelief in his ability to do the miraculous. Oh God, help our unbelief this morning. Now, the important background story of the angel, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John, it doesn't end here. The angel, Gabriel, was active, and he was on a mission sent by God. And he had one more task to fulfill, and we see this in Luke 1:26. The angel also visits a young woman named Mary, and she was a relative of Elizabeth. And what's interesting is that when the angel brings Mary a message, Elizabeth is in the sixth month of her pregnancy with John. Mary was a virgin. She was pledged to be wed to Joseph. And when visited by the angel, Mary, like Zechariah, was similarly shocked by this visit. The angel now presents the message in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Let's see what it says. You will conceive and give birth to a son, said Gabriel, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Amen. What a message to receive. How shocked would Mary have been when visited by the angel with this message? When hearing this message, she had questions and she had doubts, but it was different than that of Zechariah and his response. It was not the same. We look at it, her response in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. After the angel visits her and gives her the message, she says to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And there's a difference, and I want you to look at our next slide because I put them side by side. When Zechariah was visited by the angel, he said, how can this be? And then he gives the excuses. I'm old, and so is my wife. He had resistance in his heart. He had an unwillingness, a disbelief. And Mary says, I accept your will, O God. How will this be since I am a virgin? She accepted the will of the Father. She was seeking clarity and instruction and direction because she wanted to be obedient to the will of the Father. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, we see the angel Gabriel's reply. He tells her, he breaks it down, right? He answers her questions, and the Lord is willing and ready to answer some of your questions. He says this, the Holy Spirit will come on you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, I love this. He points to Elizabeth's example and Elizabeth's and Zachariah's miracle. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is now in her sixth month. God reassured Mary of his plan. He pointed to Elizabeth's example, once again reminding her of his ability to do the miraculous. And the angel Gabriel ends the interaction with these words in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, for no word from God will ever fail. Church, I want to remind you that our God is a good God. He's somebody who can be trusted. His words and promises over your lives and the lives of your families will never fail. His promises will be fulfilled. I promise you that. You can take that to the bank. And that leads us to our next point. The real Jesus is reliable, and he can do the impossible. He's reliable, and he can do the impossible, which reminds me of yet another person in my life. Her name is Josie Ramirez. Many years ago, I came to the city, and I landed at Pomona High, and eventually I reconnected with this young lady. And bar none, hands down, this is the most difficult young woman I've ever had to work with. And I'm telling you, I've worked with cholas and gang members and everybody under the sun, man. And this girl gave me a run for my money above all of them. And when I saw her, I saw an angry woman who had a father wound that ran deep because of abandonment and murder. I saw a young woman being raised by a single mother who was undocumented, who's also in the photo, Maria. And she's so hardworking, and she makes a living as a paletera. And so if you don't know, as you leave church here at Purpose Church, if you see a woman pushing a cart selling ice creams and candies, that's Maria Cueva. She is the mother of Josie, and she's trying to make a living and provide for her family by doing that work. So if you leave church, support her business. It's important to her. But this young woman, Josie, was so broken when I first met her. I kind of questioned, God, can you really do the work in her life, man? I mean, we would go at it. But of course, God being reliable and trustworthy and able to do the miraculous over time, and as I was consistent in her life, we saw her starting to break down her wall. She started to believe that she was loved by us and loved by God. She came to salvation. She was baptized, and now she leads with me side by side in the organization that I lead, and she is continuing to build God's kingdom. She graduated from high school. She's about to graduate from college, and at age 24, she can literally lead my organization right now single-handedly. She is a high-capacity leader. He can do the impossible, church. Oh, God, as we look to Luke chapter 1, verse 38, let our reply be that of Mary's. Let's look at what Mary said at the end of the interaction with the angel Gabriel. She says to him, I am the Lord's servant. And if I could fill in the blanks, this is not the scripture, but thank you for reminding me of God's ability to do the miraculous by pointing to my relative Elizabeth. So, Gabriel, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the Bible says that the angel left. Let that be our prayer this morning, that we are the Lord's servants, and that we want his word to be fulfilled in me. Let's take a moment and jump back and start looking a little bit closer at things that we see that Jesus is saying here in the text in the book of Matthew chapter 3. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, John's father, we read in the scripture and saw that one of the ways that God would use John would be to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 through 17, we see this being lived out. And then we also see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, the same thing. This is what the scripture says. When you look at it, he's starting to, and I'm quoting the scripture exactly. The scripture says, in those days, John was beginning to make ready a people for the Lord, right? He came into the wilderness and he was preaching in Judea. And he said these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And very similarly, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we see that the Bible says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and he said the exact same things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Both John and Jesus in the book of Matthew are bringing a clear call, a message of repentance. And when I started thinking about what this really meant and how it applies to my life today, you know, I started getting convicted. I started asking the Lord in my prayer life, what do I need to really turn to you and repent of? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? What am I being blind to? Church, repentance means a thorough change. It means a complete change, a constitutional change. It's a change of the heart. It's a change of the mind, but it also includes a change of behavior. And that word, repentance, is often accompanied by another word, which is believe. And we see this in the scriptures, specifically in the book of Acts chapter 2. We'll focus on that a little bit later. Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized. And here I'm urging you today as a church to repent of your sin and the evil things that are in our lives. And I'm calling you to believe. To believe what, you may ask? To believe the gospel message. I'm calling you to believe that Jesus was sent to live among us, to die for us. I'm calling you to believe that he was resurrected from the grave and that he conquered death and sin and shame. I'm calling you to believe the gospel that says he now is at the right hand of the Father because he resurrected from the dead and that he has gone to prepare a place for us where we would be with him for all eternity. This was Jesus's first message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The modern day Big C church shies away from this message of repentance sometimes. It's an uncomfortable message. It's not always attractive. It doesn't always fill the church seats, but we don't want to be a church that neglects the message of repentance for the sake of attendance. If you're here today, we implore you to repent, to turn to God, and you will not be met with wrath or judgment, but rather you'll be met with God's overwhelming love and forgiveness. You'll be met with his radical mercy and grace, and you will be received, you will be renewed, and you will be saved. And it's really a simple, humble prayer wrapped up in three words: sorry, please, and thank you. Lord, I'm sorry that I've fallen short and that I've sinned against you, O holy God. Please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And I recognize because of your sacrifice on the cross that you have made a way for my forgiveness, and you brought me when I was once far close to God because of what you've done, because of your sacrifice. And thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice. And I recognize that I could not be brought back to God without you, Jesus. I repent of my sin, and I believe in the truth of the gospel. What Jesus said is also found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. We see that Jesus came to John from Galilee to be baptized, but John tried to deter him. Can you imagine that? John's out there. He's doing his thing. Droves of people are coming up to the wilderness. He's preaching about repentance, dunking them in the water. We're seeing lives changed and transformed. And here comes the one that John had been called to prepare the way for. He knew the ground in which he walked was holy ground. He knew that this was the Son of God. And Jesus asked John, "Would you baptize me?" And John was hesitant. But look at what Jesus says in verse 15. "Let it be so now, John. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then the Bible says that John consented. Jesus understood that it seemed strange to John for him to baptize him, but this was nevertheless necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Listen to this. It wasn't that this one act in and of itself was what was going to fulfill all righteousness, but it was yet another step in the overall mission of God that would only finally be fulfilled and culminated at the cross. And then I love what happens at the end of Jesus's baptism. Let's look what God said. As soon as Jesus comes up out of the water, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." What a miraculous event. What a miraculous baptism. What a sight to have seen. I bet you it was so humbling to John. He probably felt so honored to be a part of that moment in history. He felt so honored to be a part of that prophecy being fulfilled. You see, God publicly demonstrated in that moment that Jesus's baptism was not like everyone else's in the sense of being a display of repentance at that time. Rather, it was a righteous identification of Jesus with sinners that was motivated by God's love, and it was well-pleasing to the Father. It's interesting as we pause and we think about what Jesus said, and now we transition to think about what he did in the passages of Matthew chapter 3. What did he do? I'll tell you, Jesus was a supporter of ministry. We see that in Matthew 3:13. The scripture says that Jesus supported John's ministry by coming to Galilee, or by leaving Galilee and coming to Judea, going into the wilderness where John was. And he knew that John was doing his thing. And sometimes ministry leadership is lonely. Sometimes you feel unsupported. And sometimes you feel and question, am I really making a difference? Am I really building God's kingdom? And Jesus went as an encouragement to John. And then even more so, he surrendered himself to be baptized by John under John's ministry. And I just wondered, when I read this text, I started asking myself, how can I further support the ministry of Purpose Church? I started asking, now, what am I involved in now? And what can I get further involved in? And I realized that so many Christians are disconnected in their local churches because they're not connected to serving opportunities. And so I want to tell you about two. In local missions, I have the privilege of leading the community meals. They happen once a month, every first Saturday. And you'll see some pictures up here. We have everything: showers, clothing, haircuts, a medical clinic. And we have two big needs right now. This is an opportunity for you to get involved and support the ministry of Purpose Church. We need morning, early morning, and late afternoon crews of people who are not afraid to roll up their sleeves and help with setup, which is a little bit of a heavy lifting, and tear down. That is probably the two biggest lifts of that event that serves and ministers to so many of the urban poor in the city of Pomona. Secondly, at the community meals, we need street outreach teams to join the street medicine teams that are going out and ministering to the people in the calles, in the streets of Pomona. Another thing that you can get involved in is our microsites. We have three active microsites, a four that is already beginning stages of its launch on the east side. We need core team members who would commit to being a part of the service teams, the core teams, to serve 1 to 4 Sundays a month. They meet every Sunday from 1:30 to 3 p.m. And its purpose is to evangelize and disciple the city, our backyard, Pomona, the 6 P's. We want to continue to love, and we want to invite you to continue to support ministry just as Jesus did. We also see in Matthew 3:13 that Jesus surrendered himself to be baptized by John. And so you may ask yourself, well, how do I follow this real Jesus? What can I do to take steps towards following him? I've heard a little bit of what he said. I've observed and reflected on some of the things he's done. And so today I want to encourage you, as I come to a close in my message, the way that you can follow Jesus is by repenting of your sin, by believing in the gospel of Jesus, and by making a decision to be baptized. In the Acts account, in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit hit the church, and it was no longer a baptism of water, but Jesus brought forth a baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, and a lot of people were confused about what was going down in that moment. And so Peter so boldly stood up, and he began to break it down, and he says this in chapter 38. He says, "Repent and be baptized," after he shared about Jesus, "every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So, church, how can we follow this Jesus? Repent, believe, and be baptized. And it reminds me of a story of this young man named Abraham. He came to the microsite, and he heard the gospel, and he made a decision to be baptized. So we blew up this pool. We gave him a chance to give public testimony, and then we dunked him. And he made a public confession of his faith. And we talked with him, and he continues to come to the microsite, and his life is continuing to be transformed. And what's dope is that day, his homies were so inspired by his decision, and this is a picture of him. He said, "Hey, you know what, dog? I want to do that too." I said, "Come on. You use my restroom. Change up, change out. Let's get in this." And I talked to him about what the decision made. He heard the gospel loud and clear, and he repented of his sin. He believed in the gospel and made a decision to be baptized. Visit our Connect booth or email us at Purpose Church, and we can help facilitate next steps for you as you continue to follow Jesus. Lastly, how can we follow Jesus? You can commit to sharing the gospel message. I love what Acts chapter 2:14 says. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowds. And he said, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." He was ready, a vessel, a tool that was used by God to share the gospel message with those who were near him. And I want to end with showing you a little bit of our microsite and casting vision. This is our microsite map. We had a vision that over 10 years, we would plant 10 microsites. I shared that. 3 are active. A fourth is in its launch phase. But you can see we have numbers here. We want to start a fifth one on the north side at Willie White, which is sports driven. We want to launch a sixth one on the northeast side where Montview Park is. We want to launch a seventh one. We would call that True West, where Kennedy Park is. These are the locations, the strategic locations, the prayerful locations of where we see God leading us in the city to our fifth, sixth, and seventh microsite so that we can be faithful to follow Jesus and continue to share his message. Let me say a quick prayer over you, church. Father God, I pray for your people. I pray, Lord, that they would repent of their sin today, that they would believe upon your gospel, Lord, that they would make a decision to be baptized, and that they would follow you and commit to share your gospel message. Help them to support your ministry, to be committed to build the kingdom of God. We pray these things in your name. Amen and amen. God bless you.